Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Catechism classes will begin this Saturday, October 10th, after the 8:30 Mass. Please sign the paper in the vestibule to enroll your children. We want to just say an important word about that announcement. We have the great St. Pius X, who is right there looking at us. He wrote an encyclical in 1905 called Acerbo Nimis, talking about the dire, dangerous times in 1905. And he said to the patriarchs and archbishops, metropolitans, bishops, this in his encyclical letter, he said to them that the problem, or a major problem, he was known as, besides the Pope of the Eucharist and the liturgy and against the modernists, he was known as the Pope of Christian doctrine. Every Sunday in Rome, as the Pope, he would come out in the afternoon and in a small church right there in the Vatican City, he would come out and just teach the catechism. If you have a chance to ever see, there are rare photos of this. He was just on the steps of the church. He was on the outside, and he had nothing in front of him, no books or anything, and he just spoke. And there was a crowd of people there. It was not the crowd you see outside the Basilica, but it was this crowd every Sunday. And he says, we do not want people on their deathbed being given the instructions on what are the four things necessary for salvation, what are the basic tenets of the faith. He said, we don't want, yes, we want to save souls. But he said, those moments of death are precious. They are meant for that person to be given the instructions to lead him to going to heaven, to offering up those last moments in union with our Lord on the cross, to become saints at that moment. That's what's supposed to be happening. He said, because of the ignorance of the people and the neglect of the pastors, we are forced to be trying to save them at the last second instead of helping them become contemplatives, to be heroic saints. We are saving them, but you see the difference. He says this. And he goes through, it's all of his encyclicals are wonderful, beautiful. As one of the priests said, it's like reading scripture. And at the end, he gives these six directives. One of them was that the priests, in addition to a sermon on Sundays, are to spend 1 hour every Sunday teaching the children catechism. And then he says, there's another section he talks about, the adults have their own catechism class. And he has these five more things. One of them was, in the course of, he says, over the course of 4 or 5 years, the entire catechism should be preached as part of the Sunday sermon program. If you recall, we did that some years ago. I'm just going into this right now to impress upon everyone, but especially the parents. We're not able to have a catechism class with the children every Sunday, right? We can't do it. We're lucky we have the doors open. Again, this week, hearing, we're happy that we can come to church. No, saying, I know friends and family, they can't go to church right now. So I'm going into this little detail because we have to extend it. The Pope could say it to the bishops back then 100 years ago. We have to say it to the parents. You are the ones that the encyclical is written to now. You are the ones that have to look out for your children, not leave them in ignorance. He talks about what ignorance leads to, all the crimes and errors of the world. That's what you're subjecting your children to if you don't teach them the catechism, if you don't bring them into catechism, if you don't give them catechism every Sunday for an hour throughout the week. Some of you, maybe all, are doing that, which is praiseworthy. You will be blessed. God will bless you. But if anyone else needs to have the encouragement, please, there's nothing more important in your life than to look out for the immortal souls that have been given to you, entrusted to you. You have to think that way. Don't let the world and the devil block and confuse you. This is what counts. And I was speaking to the seminarians, and I said, I'm going to tell this story. It's just a little catechism lesson from many years ago, and probably maybe if any of the children of that day are now adults, they may recall this insight, talking about explaining the commandments, trying to make sure for the young person to know, how do we interpret the sin using the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal, and, raising hands, okay, it's wrong to take something that's not yours, the hands will go up, and, so even stealing a penny is a sin, yes, but stealing a car is worse, yes, And I said, so if somebody steals $1 million, that's a mortal sin, right? And all the hands go up. And I said, and what if he gave that $1 million to the church to build a new, beautiful chapel? There were no hands going up because they didn't know how to judge that. I hope all of you know your catechism well enough to know the answer. Can I steal $1 million and give it to the church to build a new chapel? If there's any confusion, the answer is no. Now, those children knew something happened there. They knew that the question, but they could see, obviously, right, we just said stealing $1 million is wrong, but we're going to build a new church with it. So they were left somewhat paralyzed between those two things. That's the type of maybe subtle instruction that can perfect their Christian life, going through life knowing that. I can't do evil things because I might get something good out of it, or the church might get something good out of it. God's glory. The feast for this week, today is the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. Tomorrow, the feast of St. Placid and Companions. Tuesday is the feast of St. Bruno. St. Bruno, all these people are worthy of much comment, but we'll just say this about St. Bruno. He started the strictest religious community in the church called the Carthusians. These people never had a need for a reform in their religious congregation. All the others have had that. Things get lax. Even St. Francis's St. Franciscans. I just thought of the prophecy of St. Francis. Just thought of that. If you haven't heard it, you can look it up. But he prophesied that one day the order that my little friars, one day will be in need of reform. He himself saw that. But St. Bruno's Carthusians have never needed a reform. But just to come back to the catechism for you, that may be different now. Because if you've ever seen some of the documentaries about them, they need reform today. That's how much evil has penetrated even his community. Wednesday is the Feast of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. Thursday, St. Bridget. Friday, St. John Leonard. And Saturday, St. Francis Borgia. Now, I do have to say, because we are in the month of October, Blessed Virgin Mary's month of the Holy Rosary, and this week is her feast day, and on the first Friday, if you were here, you can still hear it on the website, the conference. I'm not sure who was here. I was in the front, so I Well, I was in the back for the Mass, but for those who were here, was that not great? I don't know when we last had one on the first Friday. We had the conference, and we know everything's coming back to normal. At the end of that Q&A, I just remember one person summing everything up and just saying, "Father, you're back." So that was good, but a major part of that conference was all about the rosary. And unfortunately, we can't do a sermon on the rosary here, but we do want to say this because we have to say the rosary. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved from the fires of purgatory? Do you want to become a saint? Do you want to have graces given to you that will help you in your life? Father read quickly the 15 promises of the rosary. I just told you, as I just recall them, some of these things. If you were saying yes to any of the things I just said to you, yes, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to stay in purgatory. I want to go through life and be able to meet the challenges. Just say the rosary. This is number three. The rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. This is five. The soul which recommends itself to me, the Blessed Mother, by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. You'll not go to hell. Seven. Whoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. 9. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. And skipping to 15, it says, devotion to my rosary is a great sign of predestination. So if you just carry the rosary, hopefully everyone is. And for those in catechism, if I do not know which classes we're in yet, but that's how we start the catechism year. If you've ever been in my classes, we start with the rosary because we're always starting in October. So we encourage that. The thing is, the rosary is difficult. It is a contemplative prayer. It is an oral prayer. It is, we can say, liturgical prayer. But I'm just telling you what we heard at the conference on First Friday, which was completely condensed from what it could be. Because we all know what the liturgy is, right? It's the law of incarnation in our lives. That is, that incarnation, the invisible God becoming man and living among us and then giving us his grace and sacraments, everything, right? That's the law of incarnation. That persists for us as Catholics through the sacraments, the Mass, and everything. That's how we come in contact with the invisible divine. Well, as Father was summarizing it, what is that redemptive incarnation? That is, the God-man redeeming us, the redemptive incarnation. And then Father said, those are the mysteries of the rosary. The joyful, the incarnation. The sorrowful, the redemption. The glorious, the glory of heaven. That's it. The rosary is your, especially, and our Blessed Mother said, I will save the world through the rosary. Why? Because the Mass has been taken away. How do the people have Mass if there's a Mass to go to? They have the rosary still. But it is a difficult, and this feast, by the way, is commemorating this tremendous naval victory by the St. Pius V, telling everyone to pray the rosary, and Our Lady coming and helping these Christian sailors against these overwhelming odds of the infidel, and the description of the battle, how it was won, it's clearly miraculous, and how the Pope in Rome, hundreds of miles away, was in a meeting, just stopped and said, we must not continue our meeting right now. We have to give thanks for the victory. It was given to him to know. as the real commander. That's the encouragement for us, the proof, again, sometimes we get discouraged, that we will be victorious. We just have to do and use the things that God has given us, like the rosary. And then the only thing is, because it is a difficult prayer, as Father has described it, to make it easy, what you have to do is, all you have to imagine, and that's just the first part, you can imagine, then you think about, and then you pray. That's, you lift your heart to that mystery. But the way to help us is to pray through the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why it's her rosary. It is directed to her son. These are his mysteries. He's rising and everything. But we see it through her eyes. If you just place yourself with the Blessed Mother, Blessed Mother, I'm with you right now. I'm with you at the kneeler, sitting down. Let me see what you saw at the Annunciation. Let me just be a part of that and see and take away something. It could be, and we know what the prayer is going to end up being. It's going to be adoration, petition, reparation, or thanksgiving. We know the four types it's going to be. So depending on the grace of the moment, but I'm at the Annunciation, and I'm with you, and I'm seeing what you're saying and things, and then I say, oh, thank you for saying yes. You see how it can work. So try that. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to the Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace, while awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house. And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowds saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We, of course, now are, and this Mass is bringing that home to us. Holy Mother, the Church has, through this whole season of sanctification after Pentecost, we've been repeating this throughout this season, we're supposed to be becoming saints. And throughout these Sundays, we're being reminded of the different things to encourage us to practice so we can become saints. And now it's somewhat dramatic. We cannot go through all of the details. The liturgists do that for us. Even those liturgists we were reading were saying, we can't take the time to explain all the details here. Behind this one Mass. because there, and we're not going into details, there is a major shift going on in what's happening in our season after the Pentecost. And it's in every one of these prayers, and they go through and tell us. There's a major shift. What is that shift? It is still telling us to become saints, and we'll examine that. But it's also telling us, as was very powerfully known in the early church, it was so powerfully known that the apostles, particularly St. Paul, had to correct things for the people. What was this powerful notion in the early church that we are now beginning to have Holy Mother Church direct us towards? That is the end of the world. We cannot live our lives as if we'll go on forever. Our own lives are going to end, and the world as we know it is going to end. And this was so impressed upon the people. Now, again, our Lord specifically did not tell when it would happen. He gave signs, but he said it's not. The one thing he didn't tell them, he did not tell them when it would happen. And the commentators say, so we are not afraid. So we do not also fall into the problems that the early church had and St. Paul had to correct in the epistles, particularly to the Thessalonians, the earliest chronologically of his writings, contemporaneous with St. Matthew's gospel, prior to some of the other gospels. That's how early the Thessalonians, the letter was. And what is the one of the big themes of that epistle? There are two of them, really. It's to tell the people, yes, you have to get ready for the second coming, but we don't know when it's going to be. And he says, you remember I told you the things to look for. Look for the man of perdition. He tells them, you cannot live as if it's happening tomorrow. Why? What was happening to these people? I don't have to do anything. It's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to get up to work. I don't have to go to the fields. This was the danger when they thought, why should I go out and do anything? It's going to be ending tomorrow. And but that's how powerful this was known to them. But he had to correct it, because otherwise they were just, I'm just going to sit back and wait. So our Lord did not tell when it's going to happen. So we all have to keep working. We still have to. St. Francis of Assisi, for example. St. Francis, one of them asked him, if you were told that you were going to die right now, what would you do? I would keep doing what I'm supposed to. If I'm working in the garden, I just keep working in the garden. So we cannot be discouraged. We have to keep doing whatever our job is, teaching the catechism. By the way, this reminded me that the Pope in that encyclical had a section on there just for the catechists. So he was talking about lay people, and we're going to say the parents are the catechists here. And he says, he gives a paragraph, you must know the catechism first to teach it. You must be prepared. You must live it. Little note there. So this is, and now Holy Mother Church is starting to tell us, remember, here's the epistle. We must start getting ready for the end when Christ comes again. Do you hear it in the epistle? Starting to tell us we have to look towards the end. So to live always with that in mind. We don't know when we're going to be taken from this world individually, but we don't know when the end's coming. So the church is starting to tell us right there, we have to get ready for the second coming. Now, what about the means of that sanctification? What is it that the introit is telling us? It says, give peace. Did you hear that? Give us peace. And it can't go into all the description of why this is all there, and why the introit then goes into it, how we are rejoicing, and we must rejoice more than ever this year, because we can come into the church. We're happy to be able to come into your home, into the house of the Lord. That's what it says. You can look at it. because we are given peace. The Collect tells us that by the working out of mercy, our hearts are directed to heaven, gradually repeating, because we are coming into your house, we are happy. We feel safe. We're at peace here. The enemy cannot touch us. And then in the Alleluia, we're just showing this elements. In the Alleluia, what's it saying? All these kings of the world, they will fall down in the end and worship. That's the second coming. I'll just tell you this about that, how the Collect tells us that the work of mercy will direct our hearts. This is, of course, is a comprehensive teaching coming through the whole Mass texts. But we have what is called with the Beatitude, blessed, right? We hear mercy, we can hear things start clicking. The work of mercy will direct our hearts. That's the Collect. And we know we have on the wall, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And as you know, the design of the church, this chapel, and the spiritual life, we cannot give through that. Hopefully you'll do it when you're doing your catechism with your children. How with grace at baptism, we are given a supernatural life, which gives us powers. We call them virtues, and theological and moral cardinal, and then which give us the ability to do supernatural things in a human mode of action. But to help that, there are gifts given by the Holy Ghost, as our window shows, Holy Ghost coming with the seven gifts, and there's a gift for each of these theological and moral virtues. There are three theological, four moral, seven total, seven gifts, one gift for each of these things, giving us additional supernatural power to be able to do these things, these that the powers give us, the virtues give us, to give it, they give it to us in a passive, in a spiritual, supernatural mode, instead of our, and then if you know your catechism pictures, it shows a person with a boat, he's got the oars, he's got seven oars, he's rowing as hard as he can to get to heaven, and then on top he's got these sails, these seven sails. And if he's a good sailor, yes, he can get there with the help of the virtues, supernatural virtues, but he has to do a lot of hard work. But when he gets to be a good sailor, he can pull in those oars and just use his skill to tilt the sail and catch the wind, the breath of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and get to heaven faster, because he doesn't have to rely on himself to do those supernatural things with God's power only, but he can rely on the Holy Spirit to make it easier for him to get to heaven. And when these things are done in perfection, we have the Beatitudes. And I'm doing this a little bit to show you the depth, because we all know, right? We know that the law of prayer is the law of belief. The way that we pray is teaching us what we believe. So this Collect is teaching us the works of mercy will direct our heart. The Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, that is the perfection of a virtue and a gift. And the virtue is the gift, the virtue of prudence and the gift of counsel. Prudence gives us the ability, it's supernatural common sense. That's what prudence is. I have common sense based on infused grace telling me what to do. But I have to use my human thinking on this using God's principles. So I know that even though I'm tired on a Sunday morning, my supernatural common sense tells me, get up out of bed and go to church. See, that's prudence telling me that. But then we have this gift of counsel. Because in the difficult cases in life, how can I judge? Now, we did a catechism lesson where, how do I judge that? Well, the catechism helps us, but even really more difficult, counsel comes where we listen to the whispering of the Holy Spirit, and he enlightens, he counsels our prudence to do the right thing. And one of the great works of the gift of counsel is, how do I know when I must exercise strict justice and when I must exercise complete leniency? How do I know the difference? Counsel helps me and helps me to realize that mercy is the way to help people, not when it's violating justice, because God is just and merciful at the same time. Counsel will help us to know. So that mercy is the sign of the highest form of counsel in operation, and that's the Beatitude. Everything I just went through, that's just in a few words of the Collect. Okay, just trying to open up some of these mysteries that you are being bombarded with at Mass. We keep speaking to you. This is all around you. It's hitting you all the time, even when you don't know it. It's hitting you. You just, when you pray, God, just help me. Help me to realize all of your truths. That's what you have to do with these Masses. And it goes on. We won't talk about the offertory and the secret. Well, I'll just say about the secret coming up. God, let us be part of this sacrifice that makes us participate in your divinity. And of course, that's leading us to the Holy Eucharist then, where we actually receive. Okay, you see that. But just on this other point about mercy, because that's what's happening here in the Gospel. And tell me about some of the, I don't know if you have experienced this yourselves in this crisis we're going through, but there have been some silver linings. I don't know if you've noticed it. At one point, there was less air pollution because of less people driving and things. I don't know if that's still the case. Well, no, it's not because of the fires. But there are different things. And one of the silver linings that I've noticed, maybe you've noticed, is we haven't been using the confessional. We're using this office. And I know probably people come in, they're concentrating on kneeling on this, you know, not as solid as the confessional kneeler and everything. But the priest can't help but see, because he's facing that direction that everyone else faces as you come in, but you might not notice it. But he's facing, during the confession, he's facing this painting of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And our Lord he has one hand with the heart exposed. He's standing on a cloud, and he's got one hand out. And it's like he's inviting us to the place of mercy. I hope you see it. And that's what the Gospel's about. Mercy. He's saying it to these poor people, we call them the scribes and Pharisees, in the face of mercy, they are angry. Inside, we can sin, but in thought. And here they are, and it says, he knew their thoughts. The Gospel commentators tell us, they were all crowded into St. Peter's house there, and there was no room. This account doesn't tell us that. The others fill it in. This is the account where they were so packed in to St. Peter's home that no one else could get in. And right around him were these scribes and Pharisees. So they're right next to him, and he addresses them. What's harder to say? The man is, his sins are forgiven, or that they can get up and walk. He's just asking them. Of course, they're not going to answer. And then our Lord speaks what we call substantial words. He says, get up, take your pallet, and go to your house. And then the St. Matthew says, he got up, carried his pallet into his house. You see that? The words are substantial. They do what they say. So when God says at the beginning, let there be light, there's light. To Abraham, walk before me and be holy. And that's what happened. So we see these substantial words all the time. To the young man, I say to thee, arise. He gets up. So he says to this man, arise, pick up your cot, and go to your house. And he got up, picked up his cot, went to his house. So our Lord's showing them, look, there it is. And then the people react and say, well, this is the power. This person has the power of God to forgive sin and to cure like that. So that's our Lord proving this. What's he proving to us? Oh, and by the way, you see the first thing, oh, I tried to tell you, because it was so packed, these people showed up, and the man, well, he couldn't do it himself. He's paralyzed. So he had these four friends, amazing people, if you think about it. So they, what are we going to do? The reason why it was packed, by the way, because the last time, the gospel accounts tell us, the last time our Lord showed up at St. Peter's, people were just, you know, they were just coming in processions, and he was healing everybody. But then he had to go, our Lord. So he got up and left. You know, he had to go. I'm not sure where he was going. Maybe just to pray. I think that might have been it. But this time when he shows up at St. Peter's house there, the idea was the people thought, I'm not going to take a chance. I'm at the end of the line and I don't get in. So they all just crowded in. So these people came. They couldn't get in. The four of them carried this paralytic on this cot. And what did they do? They climbed up on the roof. And they removed part of the roof, thinking of St. Peter, but I'm not sure, but he might have been sitting there thinking, what are they doing to my house? You know, but they're taking off the tiles of the roof, and then they load. Now, you imagine yourself, you know, you can see something's happening, like, what are they doing? And then you see they've found cords, and they tie the four corners of this cot, and they lower it down. And it says it came down right in front of our Lord. This is dramatic. And then our Lord, of course, our Lord knows everything. He does not ask the man any questions. He just says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Implying that there's some connection between his illness and the sins. Something maybe he was doing wrong that caused this illness. And he said, your sins are forgiven. So everything our Lord did, he was doing something supernatural that he let be seen in a natural way. So he was taking away this man's sins, and then to verify it, he then cured his illness to show everybody. That's what we have the opportunity to do every time we can go to confession. We can go and have all of our sins taken away, and we've said recently, if you remember your first confession, did you skip home after that? Because the burden of the sins is just lifted. So we get to pick up our cot and go home. That's what happens every time we can go to confession. So never neglect it. Go as often as you want. That's the message here. That this mercy that is summed up in this great beatitude, the action of prudence and counsel, through the sacraments, receiving it, ending up with what? Peace in our souls, in our community, in the world. It's all there, getting us ready for the second coming, because we can meet our Lord, as St. Paul tells us, without crime, without sin on us, because we've been sanctified throughout this season, particularly by the sacraments of penance and the Holy Eucharist. May God bless you.